Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be here and to worship you and to study thy word. Thank you for our good Sabbath school lesson, and thank you now, dear Lord, that we can open up thy word and study about a very important topic today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The title of our message today is The Age of Anger Aggression. We've heard about road rage. We hear about that. We heard a little bit about that this morning. Road rage. But there's an alarming increase in all types of anger aggression. Road rage is a term that defines an alarming phenomenon in North America. People are filled with anger and hatred. Angry motorists shoot and kill or deliberately crash their cars into drivers whom they feel have performed an inconsiderate maneuver. And this growing problem is so real that the Automobile Association of America planned a series of TV ads to teach drivers how to keep their cool and not become victims. A young mother began studying the Bible and believing the truths it taught. Her live-in boyfriend was infuriated because she insisted they either get married or separate. She said, "No living together unless we're married." One evening, as she was nailing a copy of the Ten Commandments up on the wall, he suddenly became so enraged that he grabbed the hammer out of her hand and began striking her with it. And when he thought he had killed her, he went into the next room and killed their one-month-old baby. When the couple's landlord heard the commotion, he came in and shot and killed the enraged father. Miraculously, the mother survived with minor injuries. A 20-year-old man beat his 5-week-old daughter. He hit her with his fist and her bottle. She had 2 fractures of her skull as well as cuts and bruises. He did it because she did not want to eat. My friends, what angers you masters you. We're truly living in the age of anger aggression. People are simmering and seething inside. Ulcers and antacids are not the only byproducts of this angry world. Daily, the news is peppered with stories of people who lost their tempers and then committed some horrific acts of violence against total strangers, fellow workers, or even more commonly, members of their own families. And we've been hearing about that recently, too. In fact, the first act of murder recorded in the Bible happened between brothers as a result of uncontrolled anger. You and I need to know how we should conduct ourselves as Christians to reveal Jesus to a lost and an angry world. Prophecy warns us that in the last days, unbridled anger tirades and temper tantrums will become typical behavior. Typical behavior, not something out of the ordinary, but typical behavior. And we see that today. The Apostle Paul tells us that this is one of the fruits of the flesh. In Galatians 5, verses 19 and 20, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, and outbursts of wrath." This is important to us this morning now, since some people think that a bad temper is just an inherited idiosyncrasy and shouldn't be taken too seriously. They say that as long as your temper tantrums are sporadic, there's no need to worry. That's just part of your character, part of your nature. However, the Bible lists outbursts of wrath as one of the works of the flesh, which means that it's not something to be taken lightly. You cannot say, "Well, that's just the way my family is," or "I can't help it, I'm just Italian," or "I'm Irish." Biblically, it is a sin. There is no excuse for it. Friends, those who lose their tempers do not realize that they're at least momentarily demon-possessed. When we lose our tempers, the devil or his cohorts are the ones who find them. And before we know it, we will be manifesting the fruits of the flesh. An Italian proverb says, "Anger is a very expensive and costly commodity." I read about a talented athlete who lost his temper and struck his coach. That momentary eruption cost them a $32 million contract. Similarly, you might remember a few years back when heavyweight boxer Mike Tyson lost his temper while having a match and decided it wasn't enough that he was permitted to strike his opponent. He also decided to bite off a piece of his ear. And that outburst cost him millions of dollars as well. Friends, if you start tracing through the Bible, I think you'd be surprised at the staggering cost of losing one's temper. After experiencing 40 years of miracles, Moses was not permitted to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Why? Well, because he lost his temper. He had managed and controlled it all through the years of Israel's persistent and rebellious stubbornness. But then one day Moses shouted while standing by the rock, and he said, "Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Numbers 20, verse 10. And then he lifted his staff, and he struck the rock twice in anger. That rock represented who? Jesus Christ. Moses wasn't supposed to hit the rock at all. He was supposed to speak to the rock. God told Moses and Aaron, "Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Verse 12. Friends, the cost of hot tempers is astronomical in terms of lost fortunes and families as well. Countless marriages, businesses, and other partnerships have been dissolved because one party or the other uttered some very cutting, toxic words without thinking. Wounding words spoken in haste are never easily retracted. It's impossible. A person should not fly into a rage unless they're prepared for a rough landing. Someone said losing your temper is good for your health. We need to vent from time to time. I know some of you have heard that before. Friends, I don't believe that for one moment. In fact, I see evidence in the Bible that the opposite is actually true. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26. There we read that King Uzziah was basically a good king. But toward the end of his life, he became proud. You see, only the priests were supposed to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. It was a duty restricted to the Levites and the priesthood. But Uzziah thought, "That doesn't apply to me. I'm the king." So one day, Uzziah took a sacred censer and marched right into the holy place to burn incense. When the Levites saw the king coming, a contingent of 80 priests confronted him as he stood there in the temple with the incense censer in his hand. They said, "Uzziah, it's not right for you to do the priest's job. It's only for the sons of Levi to perform the priest's work." This is very clear in the scriptures. At that, King Uzziah became furious. Verse 19 says, "Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, the leprosy rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord." You see, my friends, the king lost his temper, he blew his cool, and he got sick. As a matter of fact, verse 21 says that Uzziah eventually died of his leprosy. My friends, what angers a person masters them. I sometimes wonder how many people are physically ill because they are simmering or bitter inside. You know, the Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine. Proverbs 17:22. Now, if that's true, it's probably also safe to say that the opposite would also be true. The anger and bitterness and an unforgiving spirit can make a person sick. Christians must learn through Jesus to conquer all bitter anger. Ecclesiastes 7:9 tells us, "Be not hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Another negative result of anger is it will lessen your perceived IQ. When people lose their tempers, they usually say and do things that intelligent people do not say and do. Someone who starts throwing dishes around or banging their heads up against the wall when he loses his temper never looks very bright. Yet there are people in the world who respect that kind of lunacy. For example, when I was a young man, I used to work with a bunch of men in a mechanic shop. From time to time, one of the mechanics would get frustrated while working on something and start yelling and stomping and cursing and throwing tools all over the shop, slamming things around, while some of the men laughed and thought it was just great and hilarious. Anger is one letter short of danger. You put a D in front of anger, and it becomes a dangerous situation. I've heard it said that the less water in a pot, the quicker it boils. Friends, uncontrolled, unbridled anger is usually a sign of poor judgment. When anger enters the mind, wisdom departs. Remember, if you're constantly giving everybody a piece of your mind, soon you won't have any mind left. Losing one's temper is not a mark of intelligence. This is a growing problem in America. It's getting worse and worse and worse. Now, having said all this about temper and uncontrolled anger, I must add that not all anger is necessarily bad. Anger is like fire. It can be a very good force if it's controlled. Take the engine in your car, for example. Its controlled fire propelled you to church this morning. We also cook food with a type of fire, and many of us heat our homes with fire. And my wife and I have a great joy in watching our fire burn in our fireplace. It can be a real joy and a privilege. So fire, when controlled, can be very beneficial. But uncontrolled, it is devastating. Anger works exactly the same way. Anybody can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, and for the right purpose, and in the right way, this is not within everybody's power, and it's not easy to do. Measuring, channeling, and directing this fire within takes a little more practice and patience, and must be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Did Jesus ever become angry? Yes, he did. Did he ever lose control? No, he never did. Not once. You can read in Mark 11, verses 15 through 17, that Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. He would not allow that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. Friends, it was God's design for his temple to be a holy house of prayer for all nations. It was to be a reverent dwelling place for himself. But instead it had become more like a smelly stockyard or a flea market. Local businessmen had bought all kinds of animals into the courtyard to sell to worshipers who had come to offer sacrifices. Everyone was arguing over prices, and it was hard to hear anything except the lowing of oxen, the bleating of sheep, and the cooing of doves. When Jesus entered that courtyard and witnessed this confusion, a holy indignation was revealed on his face. And with power and authority, he walked over and took a string of cords that was used for tying up the sacrificial animals. He made a little whip of it, and he held it in his hand, and then he said with trumpet tones, Take these things out of here. John 2:16. And there was so much power in his word that all the greedy salesmen, without ever questioning his authority, began to flee. And next, Jesus flipped over the money changers' tables, and the coins just flew all over the floor. I've often wondered about that scene. I wonder who scrambled to pick up the coins. Here the Son of God was clearly angry. We call this righteous indignation. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be ye angry and sin not." So it's definitely possible to have a righteous indignation. In other words, to be angry and not sin. This is the type of anger Moses displayed when he came down from Mount Sinai and found the people worshiping a golden calf. But, brothers and sisters, we need to be very careful that we do not mistake selfish anger for righteous indignation. Friends, our God has moments of wrath, but it's never out of control. Never. Under total control. And this is the only type of anger that should ever be demonstrated in the life of Christians. God measures His anger when He disciplines us, because it's designed to bring about good. Likewise, parents should never discipline their children in uncontrolled anger. It's not wrong to be angry when they've done something wrong, but we must never let those feelings provoke us to dish out unjust punishment. We should always discipline children in love. Now, the children may not always see love in it, but that doesn't mean it's not love. The purpose of parental correction is to bring reform, not to seek revenge. The Bible doesn't say to never be angry. It says, do not be angry quickly. Notice these scriptures. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Proverbs 15:18. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Now, does Solomon say, he who is never angry? Or does he say, he who is slow to anger, and he who rules his spirit? Friends, we must have control, because what we do not control is controlling us. James 1, verses 19 and 20 cautions, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God." A Christian should always be slow to heat up and quick to cool off. We all boil, but at different degrees. We might need a little bit of sanctified antifreeze in our veins to keep us from boiling over. And God can give that to us. Now let us next address some of those things that typically cause anger. I'd like to mention six specific things that I've observed. Number one, frustration. When people get frustrated because they think they've lost control, they often get angry. Unfortunately, some of us never grow out of that. I've seen grown men get very frustrated if they feel like they've lost control of a situation or that they're not getting anything accomplished. And when they get frustrated, they sometimes lose their tempers. And then they say and do things that they wouldn't normally do. A person who is given to fits of anger and temper tantrums needs to know how to get a grip on it and not become so easily frustrated. Christians are to be known as a people who have peace, because we have the Prince of Peace in our hearts. Number two is lack of appreciation. Neglect can also inspire anger. Some people get angry when they feel like they're not being appreciated or when their efforts aren't being noticed. We should be doing God's work whether we are appreciated or not. I like to tell that to our people who are working in the church, you might not feel appreciated, but do God's work anyhow. Number three is in the wrong. I've also noticed that when people know they're wrong, they will often react with anger. In a debate, when a person who becomes most frustrated wakes up, he often recognizes the emptiness of the cause he's defending. And when someone is calm and peaceful in their conclusion, no matter how ridiculous, there's a tremendous power present. On the other hand, when a person starts getting irritated and derogatory while defending his position, you automatically question whether or not it is the right one. Why did Cain kill Abel? Well, because Abel's sacrifice was received while Cain's was not. Abel was right, Cain was wrong. So Cain became infuriated and he killed his brother. That still happens today. A person who knows the error of his cause will sometimes try to compensate by getting loud and angry. Number four is hunger and fatigue. Many people get upset because of physical hunger and fatigue. It seems that most married couples have most of their arguments, listen up, married couples, most of their arguments during times when they are hungry, sleepy, or tired. So don't get into a conversation when you feel like that. That may lead to an argument. Number five is storing up resentment. Some people with bad tempers participate in the frequent flyer program. Did you know that? When offended, they'll not say anything right away, but will create a mental file and begin storing your miles of offenses. You know the people I'm talking about? They appear to smile through every incident of disagreement. But in reality, they're marking your card and placing it in the file. This might go on for years. And then one day, out of the blue, you'll do or say something that they don't like, and they'll decide to send you on an international trip with the mileage points that they've been storing up for you. You know what happens. You've seen it happen. Number six is offended pride. Other people become angry when someone injures their esteem or steps on their pride. King Asa, for example, became upset because a prophet came and reproved him for a bad decision he had made. The Bible says that King Asa was wroth with the prophet and put him in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. That's 2 Chronicles 16, verse 10. You see, brothers and sisters, King Asa was proud, and he responded to the divine message from God by getting defensive and angry. Furthermore, he took his anger out not only in the prophet, but also on his subjects, his people. God was displeased with the king's behavior, and soon afterward, King Asa died of a severe malady. Now, I want to conclude this message this morning by offering seven suggestions for controlling anger. Number one, prayer. You may be thinking, pray when I'm angry? Why, that's what I feel like at the least. Well, this may be true, but when we feel the least like praying, it's usually when we need it the most. As you pray, claim the Bible promises, including promises for peace. We've been given exceedingly great and precious promises in God's Word that through them we can be partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1, verses 4. Now, I like to suggest that every one of us here make sure that we purchase a Bible promise book. My wife and I use it all the time. And you'll notice when I come to the hospital to visit or something like that, I always leave with a Bible promise. Bible promises are very important. That is where the power is in God's Word, in the promises. That's what 2 Peter 1:4 tells us. In the promises. Because Jesus had the peace of God, his emotions were always under the control of the Holy Spirit. Number two, give a soft answer. Regardless of whether the anger begins with you or with someone else, it helps to practice the counsel found in Proverbs 15:1, where it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife. I've been in a number of situations where I've had to intervene and mediate. Occasionally, a person is so angry that no amount of soft words can cool them down. But we should prayerfully do our best and try. Sometimes in the middle of a counseling session, one person will suddenly throw in a mean word, turning the knife, so to speak, just a little bit. I always try to stop right away and say soothing things, because otherwise the discussion can flare up and get out of control very quickly. It's no wonder that so many families are falling apart when people say such harsh, cruel, and cutting things to one another. The old saying is, you always hurt the one you love. But you know what? It doesn't have to be like that. Number three, cooling off is another secret for dealing with anger. Or in other words, don't respond too quickly. You've probably heard the expression, count to ten. Thomas Jefferson is the one who has been given credit for having first said this. When you're angry, always take a break before you say anything. It is hard to do. But right away, some of us want to respond immediately, just like that. Time is often the greatest remedy for anger. I've been angry many times, and you know what? I usually always tell myself, well, in a couple days, it'll all be gone. I won't even feel anything about it anymore, except remorse over getting angry. Sometimes things happen, and is upsetting, but you know what? A day or two later, you wonder what in the world you got so upset about. Number four, avoid bad company. Some people get angry because they observe outbursts of temper all the time and think it is normal behavior. Not until they get around people who really function normally do they find out that the way they've been communicating is not the best way to communicate. I had somebody tell me recently, well, I was raised that way and I didn't know it was any different. I thought everybody was like that. But that's not the way it should be. King Solomon advised, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man you shall not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. My friends, we become like the people with whom we associate. Remember, by beholding we become changed. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Have you ever heard the expression, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter? It makes me kind of laugh. I remember when I was probably about 7 years old. I was walking home from school one day, and this kid always picked on me. I was a peace-loving young boy, and I didn't like to fight. But I was peace-loving, but this kid picked on me, and I started giving it back to him. And his father came out of the house, started jumping on me. And I yelled at him, like father, like son. And boy, he took off after me. I never forget that to this day, but I outran him. I should never have said that. Of course, I didn't think that would upset him, but it just popped out. And that's what the enemy likes to do to us. He makes us pop out with things, which we shouldn't. Okay, number five. Exercise is another way to help control temper. You see, exercise releases the endorphins that help us to cope. Some people are angry because their bodies are just congested and they don't feel good. By getting out in the fresh air and exercising a little bit, you'll release some of the energy and the tension that sometimes comes from stress. Number six, good music can often help. Music is a powerful thing. It's a lovely thing, a beautiful thing. What did David do for Saul when he would become brooding and upset? Remember? He played the harp. He played music. But it wasn't just any kind of music. It was the right kind of music. I've heard some music that will instantly irritate me. As a matter of fact, they've done medical research by taking the pulse of a person at a rock concert. Their pulse rate accelerates to the beat of the music. And the person gets worked up into a frenzy. I'm telling you the truth, this really happens. The war dances that many pagan cultures engaged in, dancing around the fire and beating the drum, was designed to work them into a frenzy in preparation for battle. Now, rage might be a good way to work ourselves up when we're going to war, but not when we're trying to keep our cool, by the way, which helps us to be like Jesus. Number seven, last of all, and the most important thing that brings peace into our minds is contemplating the Lord Jesus Christ and His life. He was the humblest of the meek. You remember when James and John wanted to burn up the Samaritans because they did not treat Jesus right? You can read about that in Luke 9, verses 51 through 55. Well, the Bible told those sons of thunder, as the Bible called them, Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are of. That's not the spirit I came to demonstrate. You see, friends, the disciples were filled with vengeance, selfishness, and vindictive anger. By contrast, the spirit of Jesus was soft, gentle, and humble. When Jesus hung upon the cross, the destiny of the world hung in the balance. And it hinged on whether or not the devil could get Jesus to sin. Everything about the cross, indeed, everything about the treatment of Christ, from his birth right on up to the Garden of Gethsemane and up until he died, was designed to entice Jesus to sin. You see, the devil tried to push all the buttons he could to get Jesus to sin. But you know what? The devil and his cohorts, they know what buttons to push to get us to sin. And they push him too. But Jesus could short-circuit those buttons so it doesn't work for the devil if we let him. Satan's goal was to get Jesus to lose his temper. Aren't we so thankful that he did not? Because the Lord kept his cool, you and I get to keep our salvation. Friends, how much can we do without Christ? Nothing. Stream prayer. Amen.